This is a time of the year when the world over stops and is at least forced to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a busy time, a very busy time of the year. We get caught up in all the things that go on this time of the year. But have we taken time to stop and think about what it means that Jesus Christ came into this earth? The birth, incarnation of God in human flesh. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? Who is He? This one who is but an, we see in our text, is but an infant. Who is He? Why did He come? Simeon, in verse 25, we're told, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Simeon's described here as somebody that was waiting for the Lord. He was waiting for Jesus Christ. He was waiting for the Lord's Christ. He's described here as a just man. He's described here as a devout man. May every believer here be just towards one another, just in our dealings with one another, just in our dealings in this world with men, and be devout to God, ever devoted to the means that God has graciously given us, the means of worshiping Him, a place to come to, songs to sing, a scripture to read, hearts to rejoice in Him. May we always come and give ourselves to the means of grace He's provided. But may we never, ever rest in those things. May we never, ever rest in buildings, in our actions, in our character, and in any of those things. Simeon had those things, but he's waiting for something he didn't have. He was waiting for something he didn't have. And when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he cried out. This is what he was waiting for. In verse 30, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord's salvation. He is God's salvation. He says, verse 31, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, which thou hast prepared, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel," the light and the glory of His people. First thing I want you to direct your attention to here, and the first thing we need to remember is this. The Scriptures declare to us salvation is of the Lord. Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And don't let us ever forget what our text is telling us here this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ is that salvation. He is salvation. He's God's salvation. Simeon saw what every child of God sees when the Spirit of God makes us alive and makes us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He saw God's chosen salvation. The Lord's Christ means He's chosen of God. He's God's own salvation. Simeon saw God's predestinated salvation. God chose Christ, and God, striking hands with God the Father, Christ Himself, God the Son, He predestinated Him to come into this earth in the fullness of time, at the appointed time. This is who He is. Simeon saw God's promised salvation. This is the one who all the prophets gave witness to. You can start in Genesis chapter 3, and He's the seed of woman of whom God said would come forth and bruise the serpent's head. You go through and you find in Isaiah 7, He's the one Isaiah came forth and said, "Here is the sign, a virgin shall conceive." He cannot be born of a man's seed. He cannot come forth in the natural way of generation, or else he would be just like any other man, a desperate, ungodly, God-hating rebel. He couldn't be born that way. This is that holy thing formed in the womb of the Holy Ghost. This is God's own Son, promised throughout the Scriptures. He's Abraham's lamb that was slain, provided by God and slain. This is the one who all the prophets spoke and who all the prophets gave witness. God's promised salvation. This is God's salvation pictured in all the types and all the shadows throughout all the Scriptures. He's God's lamb. This is who He is, the lamb that was typified. This is God's mercy seat. This is that one who is the ark in whom God's covenant is fulfilled. This is that one who Himself has made atonement. This is that one who is the high priest of His people. This is that one who is indeed the satisfaction God has made by Himself and for Himself and for His people. God's salvation is who He is. This one who was born king. Always was and was born king. King of the Jews. Those who came from the east said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" That's who He is. God's salvation prepared. That one who came Himself to work out, to accomplish by His own hand the redemption of His people. And He didn't come and do it in a corner. He did it before the face of all men. He's come and He's done that which He promised from the foundation of the world. God has wrought that which He said He would and accomplished that which He said He would. He's God's salvation who glorified God. That's who this one is. You say, "Well, I just look there, and when I see, according to what the Scriptures say, all I can picture in my mind is just an infant baby." That's how He came forth. God's ways are not our ways. He didn't come forth like everybody thought He would. The kingdom of God came without observation. And it always does. It doesn't go forth triumphant and making a big noise and getting all the world to look at us. That's not how God's kingdom comes forth. God's kingdom comes forth without observation in this world. This world, God will have done His work and saved His people out of this work and be done with this world while this whole world is going to hell, hanging on to their religion and boasting about what they've done and not even recognize what God's done in their midst. Look at verse 11. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Have you ever stopped to truly think, really give thought to why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth? He didn't come into this earth because He felt sorry for sinners. He didn't come into this earth because He just wanted to pity men. He didn't come into this earth just so He could try to aid in some way and help out a little bit men who were messed up just a little bit. He didn't come into this earth so He could make a way possible and then stand back and just see, "Now will you take the way and come and let God save you?" That's not why He came into this earth. That's not why He came into this earth at all. Job just read from Isaiah 40:42 that He came to this earth on a mission. He came into this earth for a particular people because He was chosen of God and sent of God. He came into this world to do a particular work for a particular people. The Holy Ghost said, "Call His name Jesus." Matthew 1:21. Call His name Jesus. That means Savior. It means salvation. Why is He Savior and salvation? How could His name be called Jesus when as yet He's in the womb of a virgin and He hasn't done anything yet? He hasn't come forth and done anything yet. Now how could we possibly call His name that? It might be a possibility He won't save His people. There's no possibility He wouldn't save His people. He was named Jesus from the womb because it means Savior. It means salvation. For He shall save His people from their sins. He shall not fail. And He did not fail. He did not fail. And He is not failing now. You see, this one who came forth is God. He's God. That infant you behold in these Scriptures is God in the flesh of an infant. That's who he is. He is the infant baby. Is the infinite God. The God the Son together in holy humanity. He's holy omnipotent God and holy man together in one body. That, you can see why the angels burst forth and sang and said, "Glory to God in the highest." They're singing, they're singing to this infant and bowing down to him and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." That's who he is. That's who he is. The whole purpose of the triune God in sending forth his Son in this world was the redemption of chosen sinners, his people. He shall save his people from their sin. He didn't come down here and lay down his life without knowing who he laid down his life for. You can't randomly have sin put upon you. You can't randomly just have sin. That sin was somebody's sin. It was his elect people's sin. That sin was put upon him. It was his people's sin. And he put that sin away. And it's there no more. It does not exist anymore. The sin of a particular people is gone because he put it away. He is himself the firstborn. They were there in that temple that day because he was all the firstborn children. According to the law of God, all the firstborn children who opened the matrix, who opened the womb, were to be holy to the Lord. They were to be redeemed and to be given to the Lord for the Lord's service. This one, the womb is opened at conception. When the seed is planted, that's when the womb's open. So they're never, ever, whatever, I've told you this repeatedly, no man has ever fulfilled the law of God except the God-man, Christ Jesus. Though there were many firstborn children that were born first in order from their brothers and sisters, and they were brought forth and given to God and redeemed with that offering that God demanded, there was never, ever truly a child who opened the womb at birth, but Christ, because he was conceived in the womb of the Holy Ghost, so that when he came forth, he opened the womb, he opened the matrix. He's the only firstborn Son of God. And he came forth that day, and he's in that temple. He's in that temple, in the arms of Mary, who's brought him there, under the protection of Joseph, who's there with her. But the Lord God, who is that one there, is ruling and ordering all things. He has come forth in the earth, born by his own will, by his own word, according to everything he's written, under the law, to redeem his people who had broken the law and were under the law. And so there he is in the temple at 8 days old, being circumcised according to the law, to free his people from the law. There he is, the one who is the redemption pictured in all those gifts that were offered to redeem him to the Lord. There he is being consecrated to the Lord, himself doing it and fulfilling all righteousness and saying to the Lord himself, "I am your holy servant. I'm here dedicated to serve you, to do that for my people, which my people cannot do. To fulfill all the righteousness of the law. To declare before all the face of all people the righteousness of God." We love, we love, we love. We like to talk about our love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent forth his only begotten Son to be the mercy seat, propitiation for our sin. This is love. One that comes forth and loving God as himself and loving his brethren as himself, completely denies himself to the point of being made sin upon a cursed tree and bearing the wrath of God, bearing hell in his own body on the tree and laying down his life and giving up the ghost so that he might declare God just and justify his people from their sins. Do we really want to talk about our love? Do we really want to talk about our service? Do we really want to talk about how we've kept the law? That's the keeping of the law. That's who this infant is. He's the lawgiver. He's the lawkeeper. He's the very righteousness of God. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. Your preacher or priest or whatever he is may tell you, if you'll bring such and such coin and jump up and down 10 times and rub this statue and rub these beads and flip over backwards and do this thing and stack grease BBs or whatever it is he tells you to do, then I'll give you forgiveness. A man can't give forgiveness. That man's going to take advantage of you and make merchandise of your souls, what he's doing. He's buying himself freedom from having to do anything in this life, so he can go through this life with ease and serve the God called his belly. He'll give you whatever you want, whatever you think you need, whatever it takes to get you to keep coming and giving him what he wants. It's idol worship. Worship of man. This worship we're talking about is, this one is God's salvation. He's the wisdom of God, who alone had the wisdom to work out all the purpose of salvation from before the world began. Who come and orchestrated it before us all on this great stage called the world, and show us how he would do it throughout all the scriptures, and then come forth and do it himself. He's the wisdom that could do that. Wisdom that could say, how can a guilty, hell-deserving people be justified from all their sins, and yet God remain just and his law be upheld? Wisdom that determined that from before the world began. How could he do it? By God himself coming forth and taking the human nature of the very ones for whom he's dying. So that God in his infinite power is able to eternally, his death has effectual power and effectual saving efficacy, and that man, as man, he could die and bear the sin of his people and put it away in his own body. Who but wisdom could come up with that? And then create the world and uphold all things, and bring everything to pass exactly according to his purpose, and come through the womb of a virgin. How are you going to do all this and come in human nature and yet not be polluted as a man? A body hast thou made me, he said. Lo, I've come to do thy will. A body hast thou prepared me of the Holy Spirit in that womb, so that he could come forth, that spotless, sinless, perfect one, and do for his people what they couldn't do for themselves. Wisdom. And he's the very righteousness of God. The righteousness that God sent forth. The righteousness who accomplished the righteousness of the law. The righteousness who satisfied all righteousness. The righteousness who comes and robes his children in that very righteousness, so that we can stand with God, right with God, righteous before God. He's the one who comes forth and is the sanctifier, who by his one offering has perfected forever all them that are sanctified. Made them holy by his one offering. So then he comes in the Spirit and creates a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. And in that new man, he is our sanctification, so that we know 'tis done. And we grow in him and knowledge of him. And he is, to everyone that he works this work in and for their behalf, he's their redemption. Freedom. Do you want to be freed from this earth's sin? Do you want to be freed from your flesh? Do you want to be freed from your vain ideas? Do you want to be freed from your vain works? Do you want to be freed from constantly tormenting and toiling and trying to know how you can come to God? Do you want to be freed from working and working and working and never yet being truly satisfied, so that you can stop working and rest in the Redeemer and rejoice in his salvation? You want that? This is where it's to be found, in Christ Jesus. He's the salvation of God. And when he's wrought this work, we'll say with Jonah, I'll sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. That's the sacrifice God's well pleased with, the voice of thanksgiving. And I'll pay that I vow. Salvation is of the Lord, because he's made you to see he is salvation. Do you see that? Salvation's not you, it's not me. He is salvation. God is salvation. If we could just get that. God is salvation. Christ our Lord is salvation. Well, how are we going to be brought to see that? How are we going to be brought to rest there and know He is salvation? Well, Simeon already believed the Lord. He already believed the Lord by the Holy Spirit. It says he was a just and devout man waiting on Christ to come. But in the manner that Simeon was brought to see Christ that day, we have an example of how every elect child of God is brought to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. It's first of all by the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. It says there, the Holy Ghost was upon him. You see the last word there? The Holy Ghost was upon him. You see, the Holy Spirit of God didn't come into this earth on the day of Pentecost when the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He already was in the earth. All of the Scriptures were God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one way by which all of God's people have been made alive, been made new creatures, been made to behold Christ and begin given faith to believe. Just as Simeon here had the Holy Ghost upon him before as yet the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, is the way sinners are going to be brought to life and given faith and repentance to believe on Him. It has to be so, brethren, because God is salvation. God is salvation. The Lord alone saves. And you and I, born into this world, are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no problem whatsoever with Jesus being the infant Jesus. We have no problem whatsoever with Jesus being somebody who came to try to save His people from their sin. By nature, we have no problem doing all of the things religion tells us to do, as long as, ultimately, we can be the one who made the final decision. We can be the one who made it effectually, finally, by our will, by what we did. That's being under the law. You understand that? Telling somebody you got to be circumcised, telling somebody you got to do something, it all amounts to this one thing. Telling somebody they can be saved by their will, by their work. We don't mind a Jesus that will allow us to be saved that way. But we find out we're dead in trespasses and sins when we hear about the God of this Bible, the Jesus of this Bible, who is Lord and Savior, who's not waiting on anybody, who penetrates the dark depths of a hellacious, ungodly, stinking, wretched man called a sinner and creates light where there was no light and life where there was no life and makes him alive unto God to rejoice and behold him. That's when we find out we're dead in trespasses and sin. When we hear that message and say, I can't go for that. Look at the next thing. It was by the Holy Spirit revealing divinely in him. Verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. You see, salvation's by divine revelation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We have to have a revelation made in our hearts. We have to have light shed abroad, love shed abroad, revelation to know who God is. We think we can teach ourselves. We think we can pick this book up and find out God. We think by searching we can know Him. We've been going into space ever since we've been working to try to. If you look back over time at all the progress that this world has made, and think about it, really. What we've done in that progress is try to go to space and go to space and go further out. It took the steel industry to get to that point. It's taken computer industry to get to that point. It's taken going from working with sticks and dirt all the way to metals, to steel, all the way to combustive engines, all of those things to finally get and start sending men out into space. And if you look at the whole thing, really what we've been doing, what natural man's been doing from the beginning, is just trying to build a tower to get to God and find out who He is by our own work. The whole of our civilization has been trying to build a tower like they did in Babel to get to Him. But we can't find out God that way. It's going to be only by divine revelation, by God coming to us and revealing it in our heart, in here, who He is. It's by the Spirit drawing us to Christ. Look at verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him after the custom of the law, there He is. The Holy Spirit drew Simeon, and there's Joseph and Mary drawn there. And there's Christ in the middle of it all. You see the picture there? That's how sinners... It doesn't matter where you are in this world. It doesn't matter where God's sheep is in this pasture. The God who is infinite, the God who is holy, the God who is sovereign and omnipotent to work all things, He will draw His child. You won't know how you're being drawn or why you're being drawn there. You came this day thinking, I just came this day because this is what I ought to do. If you've been brought to hear God and God's going to speak in your heart, it wasn't by accident. I can assure you that it wasn't by accident. God draws His people and makes us cross headlong with Christ Jesus. He brings us. He brings the one who's going to declare the gospel just as here they come with Christ in their arms. And He brings the one who's going to, Christ is going to be revealed unto. Just like Simeon came there. And it's God who is Christ who is working the whole thing. And it's by the Word. Verse 29. When Simeon spoke, he said, everything was according to thy word. This book's the word of the Lord. This book declares the Lord's salvation. The message you're hearing today is the message of this book. It is the gospel we preach every time we meet together. It's the gospel we delight in. It's the gospel we go home and study in this word. It's the gospel we try to tell other men about, other sinners about. It's the good news. These are the glad tidings. It doesn't change. It doesn't get old. It's forever new in the heart that God's made new. This is the gospel we preach. Today, some folks will talk about Jesus. Comes around to the day when everybody's hiding Easter eggs and chasing bunnies around, and they'll talk about Him on a cross a little bit. And in between, it'll be all about man, 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 man. We're going to talk about Christ today. We're going to talk about Him next time we come together. We're going to talk about Him next time we come together. Because He is the Word. He is the Word. And it's through faith, we see here verse 25, that He was waiting on the consolation of Israel. That's what happened. He believed God. And He was waiting on the Lord. And He saw the Lord. Just as Simeon was waiting for Christ to come, every believer that's been called by the Holy Spirit, He's come and He's accomplished salvation, and we're waiting now on Him to return. And He's coming back, and we're just waiting on Him, just like Simeon was there, Job. We're just waiting on Him. Can you say He's my salvation? Can you say He's my salvation? He is the Lord's salvation. He is salvation. Can you say He's my salvation? Moses said that. He said, He's become my salvation. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah was brought to behold Him, and he said, behold, God is my salvation. Can you say He's my salvation? I pray the Spirit of God make it so today that you can say He's my salvation. Well, what's going to happen? We've seen the salvation is Christ. He is the Lord's salvation. We've seen that you can't come to Him except by the Spirit of God. God's going to get all the glory for this. What's going to happen when all this happens? When all this takes place, what's the third thing, the effectual result that's going to take place? The believer called, the sinner called by the Spirit of God is going to lay hold of Christ. Look at verse 28. Then took He him up in His arms. He took him up. Every regenerated soul who sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't help but But by God's grace, he can't help. It's impossible. But for him to do just this one thing, he has to take hold of Christ. Has to. He has to lay hold of him. And that's what he'll do. That's what every sinner called of God will do. Take hold of him. Can't you just see Simeon that day? That I can just picture Mary and Joseph walking in there, and they got this babe in their arms. And it hadn't entered into their heart really the fullness of what's taking place. And all of a sudden, here's this stranger in the temple, and he grabs him and just takes hold of him out of her arms. That's what the believer does. We lay hold of him. Like that woman that came and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be whole. Like John, who sat there at the supper and he just laid upon his breast. Like he draws those who doubt him and he makes them still like Thomas and he says, come here and touch me. Come here, put your finger in the holes in my hands. Come here and thrust your hand into my side. Come here and feel that it's I. It's me. I'm your salvation. All this is done through faith. And I tell you what happens too. When a believer is made to lay hold of Christ, we bless God. Look at verse 28. Then took he up in his arms, him up in his arms, and he blessed God. You know what that means? It means he gave all the glory to God. We come into this world and we're just hound dogs. That's what we are. We're hounds. Glory hounds. We come into this world looking for glory. We come into this world looking for praise. We come into this world on one track. We got one track we're sniffing out. It's glory and it's praise. We come into this world want somebody to clap their hands for us, to say good things about us, to exalt us, to put us up on a pedestal, to make us feel like somebody. That's what we come into this world wanting. I was thinking about this when we went over there, Sarah, the other night and watched you play guitar. I think I've told you this before about a friend of mine who, I was thinking about everybody clapping, you know, and all that. That is so dangerous to us. And so we don't realize it. But it just puffs up the flesh and it makes you feel so good and it makes you feel so. And other men are applauding us. But when God calls a sinner, you know what we stop doing? We stop wanting men to applaud us. We see now that there's no good thing in our flesh. Now our desire is we want God to be blessed. We want Him to be glorified. This is the common denominator among all God's people. Wherever you find them, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find a people who want Christ Jesus to have all the preeminence. They want God to have all the glory. That's the difference between the way that one sinner hears the gospel and knows this is the voice of my Savior and hears a voice that is not the voice of his Savior. Because one's given all the glory to God and the other one's given glory to man. And a sinner, that makes a sinner nauseous now. A believer nauseous now. He don't want man having the glory. He wants God having the glory. Grace. That's what we're glorifying for. Grace. Grace that chose His Son. Grace that sent His Son. Grace that provided a lamb. Grace that came and showed us that salvation's been accomplished. And when the believer's made to lay hold of Christ, he blesses God, glorifies God, and this is something else he does. He confesses Him with the mouth. Look, verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, he went to talking. He said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Can you imagine everybody in that temple? Everybody's there that day and they're there because they're just doing their same old thing, going through their same old routine. They've done hundreds and hundreds of times. And all of a sudden they hear a man in there, and this man goes to talk about, they can hear him saying, talking about seeing God's salvation. They can hear him saying that he's seen the Lord's Christ. Here's the comfort of Israel. He's here! I see Him! Here He is! What in the world got into that fellow? What in the world's got a hold of that man? Oh, that old Simeon. He took, he done got so old now he's lost it. No, he got it. He got it. That's what happened to him. God got him. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever believes and confesses him, because the Spirit of God dwells in him and he in God. You believe the Lord Jesus in your heart? Have you confessed him before men? You know, when everybody's singing, joy to the world, everybody's singing, hark the herald angels, and you join in with singing with everybody, as long as everybody else is singing, that ain't confessing him. That ain't confessing him. You know that? Everybody right now join in with singing and mumble along while everybody else is singing. But when all those other voices stop singing, they'll stop singing too. When all the other voices stop singing, will you be found singing about him alone? Will you still be found declaring his name? When all this season, when the last note of this season waves through the air and it falls into nothing and you can't hear it anymore, will your voice still be saying tomorrow, here's all my salvation, Christ the Lord? Will the next day will you be waking up saying, oh, he's all my salvation? When you come in contact with anyone who asks you, what's the hope in you? Let me tell you about my hope. It's the Lord who's my salvation. Oh, confess him before me. And the believer says, I want to follow him in believer's baptism. I want to join the church. I want to be identified with his people. I want to come to his table and feast upon the bread and the wine, remembering him. I want to come and hear him and delight in him and sing of him. That's the believer's heart. Peace that lasts. And that's the other thing. He's given peace. Look at verse 29. He said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. Can you say that? Can you say, Lord, now I can depart. I can leave this world in peace. Can you say that? Most people would say, not quite. There's just something else I got to do. Simeon said, now I can depart in peace. He had the peace of knowing God is at peace with him. Do you have the peace of knowing that all your sins been put away? All of it. The peace of knowing that Christ has reconciled you to God. The peace of being made the righteousness of God. The peace of full acceptance with God. The peace of believing God. The peace that comes, peace with ceasing. Peace that comes by believing, by ceasing to try to merit and make yourself acceptable to God. Peace in resting in Christ. Do you have that peace? Christ our peace. Peace of youth is fading. It won't last. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. The peace of youth is fading. The peace of your eyes is fading. It's going to grow dim. The light's going to still be shining. The sun will still be shining. You just won't be able to see it. Simeon, this old man, he had the light that is Christ. He had the light that will never be dimmed. He had the light of the heart that's made eternally young by God Almighty. Soon you'll be so feeble that the voice of a bird will frighten you, and you won't be able to sleep through the night because of it. And having Christ, we have the shield and defender, the one who said, I know I give my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, that's peace. That's peace. This salvation's been prepared by God for his elect out of the four corners of the earth. That's what he said there in verses 31 and 32. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I'm going to be brief here, but it quite simply means this. This is where God brings us to rejoice, that God chose a people. He brings us not to hate the doctrine of election. He brings us to rejoice that God did elect a people. Sum it up here. He's the light of the Gentile. He's the light and glory of Israel. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, This salvation, it says here up in verse 10, is glad tidings of good things, great joy, which shall be to all people. That means it takes in all kinds of people. God's elect are found in all kinds of people, from all races and all places and all faces. Election opens the door for sinners who otherwise had no hope, because God chose a people before as yet the people knew they needed God. Lowly shepherds came. Men from the east came. Simeon's an old man. Mary and Joseph are young, lame, deaf, sick, withered. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the issue. Do you rejoice that God chose you who are yet just a wretched sinner? Can you rejoice in God's salvation? Are you lame? Are you deaf? Are you sick? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you unable? It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter. This is what matters. Don't try to work out some kind of righteousness to make yourself presentable to come to Him. Come to Him without anything that you've done at all. He's the fitness. He didn't come to save sinners. The righteous. He came to save sinners. He won't receive you if you're righteous. He won't receive you if you've got something to come to Him with. This way is too narrow for you to get into it with any other thing, any other baggage. You can't come with anything but just your sin. That's it. I got this last thing, and I think you'll rejoice. He blessed them too. Look at verse 33 and 34. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him. He blessed them. That means that just as the believer is brought to give glory to God, the believer rejoices in those God uses to bring the good news of Christ to them. They were the ones God used to bring Christ to him so he could see Christ. It's not that we're glorying in men. We don't glory in men. We glory in God. We rejoice over rejoice in our brethren, though, that God used to bring Christ to us so that we know Him and can worship Him and rejoice in Him, because it took God calling out a people and making them sacrificially give of themselves to put this gospel in our face and make us hear it. And we thank Him and rejoice Him. He's the tie that binds us. When we pour out ointment on the feet of those that He's called, we're pouring out ointment on the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when she came and that box of ointment was busted open and poured out on Christ's feet. Love to God and love to brethren. But here's the last thing. I want you to see this, because this was a great blessing to me. You know, the believer's peace in this world, it's not like everybody, the peace that men speak of. It's not like the peace this world gives. Read verses 33 with me, and 34 with me, and 35. And let's just skip the parentheses just for a moment. Simon blessed them, and he said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this," and child is added. He's just amazed at this holy thing. "Behold, this one is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against," verse 35, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You see, Christ is the sign and He's the sword. That's what He's referred to here, is as a sign and as a sword. He's for the falling of many. See, Christ is going to be a stumbling block to many, foolishness to many. And everybody's going to be saved by Him. Some's going to stumble and say, "I'll be saved, but not that way." But He's going to be for the rising of many, for the saving of many. To those who shall be saved, Christ is the sign. He's the sign that God gave to Ahaz, Emmanuel, God with us, born of the Virgin. He's the sign that was given to those shepherds. They would find an infant in swaddling clothes. No form nor comeliness about Him, that when we should see Him, we should desire Him. He's the sign of the prophet Jonah, crucified, went into the earth. 3 days he came out, and the sea has stopped her raging. Acceptance with God for his people. To others, he's the sign which shall be spoken against. When he came into this earth, not everybody was happy. Not everybody was singing joy to the world. Herod was very troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Because Herod thought himself a king, and all Jerusalem thought they had their whole little religious playhouse going on, and they didn't want it to be broken up. They didn't want Christ to come and tear it down. But he will. And men get feisty and mean when that happens. They get ornery and mean when they hear Christ accomplishing his word. And that sword, brethren, is the sword of Christ that separates. The gospel of Christ is sure to have some effect upon those who hear it. They either rejoice with Simeon, or they become angry as did Herod. It may not see it outwardly. You may not. Men don't usually outwardly try to appear angry. It's in the heart where it's at. It's in the heart. But Christ separates. But I want you to see this. Because that happens, that causes the believer great trouble, great sorrow, great suffering in this earth. It's amazing how we have such peace in our heart, and yet because of the very one by whom we have that peace, we have great, great suffering. Suffering we didn't know before we knew Christ. Look at the parentheses now, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. She's a sinner saved by grace just like everybody else. But I want you to hear something. I want you to think about this, and you'll find great peace and comfort for your own heart, brethren. You think about how much the love of God overflows in your own heart. The love of Christ, how what He's done and what He's fulfilled just makes your heart just overflow with rejoicing over what He's done. And how feebly you love Him. You do love Him, but it's a feeble love. But you love Him. You have that communion in your heart with Him. And think about if you were Mary. She had that because He's her Savior. Christine, that was her son. She carried Him in her womb. There was a filial, natural attachment to Him, just like a mother has to any child. He's her Lord and her Savior. And at the same time, He was the one she carried in her womb and gave birth to and nursed on her breast and cared for and carried all the throughout His time growing up. So that every bit of suffering that He endured struck her in her heart like a sword, because it was both her Lord, her God, her Savior who was suffering, and her child who was suffering. No sooner she declared blessed of God, but she's told that the pain she's going to bear in her own bosom, her own heart, because of His suffering. Now get this. This is what I want you to get from all that. The rejection of Christ is as personal to a believer as it is to a mother whose own child is rejected and suffers. It's just that real. The rejection of our Savior is the suffering of our own flesh and blood. That's what we say about our children. That's my flesh and blood. The suffering that we endure, the rejection of Christ by sinners, is just that personal. It's our own flesh and blood. But there's something else peaceful in this. The suffering of a believer, that child who is Christ's own, it touches God our Savior just like a son is touched when his mother suffers. We're members of his body. You see what I'm getting at here? it's that real. But that touch that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, it's more so with him towards us than us toward him. But here's the piece. I want you to turn to John 19:26. We see here how Christ is our peace and our full provision. And we see how he provided for Mary before he gave up the ghost on the cross. Look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, there was John, and there's his mother. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He said to her, From now on, John's your son. He's going to take care of you. And he said to the disciple, to John, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Do you see he provided for her? Can you think how her heart was pierced through there? Just doubly pierced through. But you see how he was doubly pierced in his longing for her to be provided for. That's how it is for every believer for whom Christ died. So that he who laid down his life, who bore away our sin, who justified us, who made us the righteousness of God in him, promises to provide all for us, to protect us, and to love us to the end. We're members of his own body, as real as a mother and a son. So that's how we suffer for his name's sake. That's our peace. That's our peace. So like Simeon, we can live out the rest of our days and say, Lord, I can depart in peace. I've seen your salvation. There's some of you here have never seen his salvation. You've heard it preached. You've heard it preached multiple times now. Never called on him, never believed on him, never let go of everything else. When Simeon lifted him up, took hold of him, he couldn't be holding on to anything else. He laid hold on him, let go of everything else. I pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will be pleased to cause you to come to him, cause you to have life, that you may see him with the eye of faith and lay hold of him with everything and find this comfort, this peace that passes all understanding, and know that you'll be kept and are able to depart in peace now and be with the Lord forever. Salvation is God. God is salvation. Christ is salvation. There is salvation and no other. Amen.